There's some things we can learn about gratitude from David, and I just believe it was the Lord that directed me to this passage. I don't even know how I got here. I don't know. It wasn't on my top 10 list for a Thanksgiving sermon. But I believe it was ordered of the Lord, and so I want you to hear my heart. David had been blessed with victory after victory. David had secured the kingdom. He was not being attacked at this moment by any enemies around him. He had been heralded and installed as king of all the 12 tribes by this point. He had just brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with the dancing that we just sang about. And he had planted the Ark basically in his backyard and set up a tent that enabled him to go in and literally sit, as he would say, before the Lord. When in reality, according to the law of Moses, nobody but the high priest could do that, and once a year with blood in his hands to sprinkle. But there was something about David that dared believe that God wanted him close, that gave him this holy boldness to not only bring the ark into the city, but to keep it close where he had direct access that was only supposed to go for a priest. And guess what? God didn't strike him dead. As a matter of fact, evidently God was pleased. Because really that was God's intent all along, is to bring us close. Not to create distance with us, but to bring us close. So David evidently is meditating on what's going on. He's living now in a palace, quote unquote, fit for a king. He's living in a lavish palace with cedar paneling and marble columns, the whole bit. And he's sitting in this opulent mansion of a palace. And it comes to him, I'm living in this just off the chain residence, and God's ark is in a tent. I want to build a house for my God. And Nathan the prophet hears what he says, and he says, go for it, man. Whatever's in your heart, go for it. But that night, God spoke to Nathan. And God said to Nathan, David is not the man to build my house. He said, I'll use one of his descendants to build my house because I took David out of the sheep pen. I gave David victory over his enemies. I have exalted David to the place that he is at. I have blessed him and I have magnified my name through David's leadership. And I'm going to build David a house. And his house is going to last forever. You know who he was referring to, right? Because who would end up being called the son of David? Jesus. What an honor that Jesus, the son of the living God, would be called by the name of David. What an honor. And because of that, because Jesus would end up being physically a descendant of David, he would rule on the throne of David forever. What a gift. And David knew it. David was filled with gratitude. So I want to read his response to God to you. It's in 2 Samuel 7. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Where's he at? In front of the ark. He went down to the tent the ark was in and sat down in front of it. And he prayed, who am I, O sovereign Lord? What's my family that you've brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty? Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant's really like. Sovereign Lord, because of your promise and according to your will, and in some translations it says according to your heart, you've done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O Sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. We've never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, oh God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You have made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever. And you, oh Lord, became their God. And now, oh Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you've promise concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I've been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you've revealed all this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O Sovereign Lord, your words are truth, and you've promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O Sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. I know that's a mouthful, but I'm going to pick a few things out of there and I want to share them with you. I want to give you reasons why David didn't feel entitled. Because he didn't. You know, entitlement is a big issue in our culture today. Amen? A lot of people don't think they ought to have to work for what they get. They think somebody ought to give it to them. And that for some strange reason, they were born deserving that. David did not feel entitled. God didn't owe him anything in his mind. Okay? I mean, I'll just go back to these parts of verses. Do you deal with everyone this way? He said to God. And then just a few phrases later, you know what your servant's really like, and you still did this for me? Can anybody say an amen to that one? You know what I'm really like, God, and you still saved me. You know what I'm really like, and you still bless me. You know what I'm really like, and yet I live in a free nation as of yet. You know what I'm really like, and yet you forgive me and pick me up over and over again. David didn't feel entitled. David didn't feel like God owed him anything. And that's one reason he's bursting with gratitude in this prayer. He just can't believe it. Oh, Sovereign Lord, God of the angel armies of heaven, you've done this, and you've established for me a throne, not that will last 10 generations, that will last forever. You see, God told Nathan that it was God who made David great. Let me tell you something. Without God's blessing, David would have been just an ordinary run-of-the-mill shepherd boy. Without the touch of God, without the ordaining desire of God to magnify himself through a young man, David would have never been on our lips on a Sunday morning in 2022. Never. But it was with God's partnership with David that great things happened. And the refreshing thing is, he didn't forget that. David knew God was the special sauce in David's life. David knew this. And you know, sometimes when we get successful and God blesses, there are times when we forget who the special sauce is. Amen? I mean, we've probably all known people like that. None of us would ever do that. I get that. That's a joke. It's a joke. But David never forgot it. David gave God credit. David knew that God was the key in this partnership. Not his own charisma, not his own talent, not his own courage, not his own bravery, not his own fighting skills, not his own intellectual powers. David never forgot it was God who made this partnership great. He got it. He got that all good gifts come from a great and a good God. I think it's in 2 Timothy, but it says something like, all good things come from the Father above, the Father of heavenly lights. Every good thing in your life is either directly or indirectly the result of God's goodness. Everything. Oh, you got beautiful hair? Got a nice car? You're healthy? Well, yeah, but I've been eating right and I've been exercising. And yeah, well, God gave you the basic stuff to work with, right? I mean, listen, the building blocks of anything good always came from God. Beauty itself is a characteristic of God and it is manifest across creation and in our lives. If it's good, God's responsible. Directly or indirectly. And let me just say this. Some of you are going to see parents, grandparents, whoever. We're sitting here today because of the prayers of generations of people. We're sitting here today because of the sacrifice of soldiers, because of the sacrifice of hard work, because of the sacrifice of believers who dared speak the word of God when it would cost them their lives. We are here today and we stand on the shoulders of other people's faith and labor and courage. Not in the notes, but it's true. God is great. He's so great, he can ensure that David's dynasty will last forever. Can you ensure anything will last forever? No, you can't. It's a rhetorical question. We all know the answer. I can't ensure anything lasts forever. I can't. But he can. Remember the old children's prayer? Well, some of you, maybe you're using it right now. God is great. Let us by his hands. Thank you, Lord. I used to think, boy, they've really dumbed the prayer down. Let the kid really pray. But you know what I've discovered? There's so much theology packed into those three or four little lines. God is great. He's great and he's good all the time too. God is great. That means he's powerful and can do anything. But God is also good. That means he does the best thing every time. He does the loving thing every time. Even when it's judgment or justice. He does the right thing, the loving thing, the best thing every time. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him. Not just for our food, but for all good things in our lives. A lot of theology packed into those two or three phrases. And it's also true, but it's sometimes easy to forget. The gift that should generate the most gratitude in us, though, is the eternal gift. You see, David was pretty impressed in the last sentence of those verses. He says, when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. There's probably something every one of you here this morning have prayed for that you haven't seen happen yet. But the gift that God has given from his greatness and his goodness that should impact our lives across the board now and forever is he has given us eternal life. He has given us a home with Him forever. Every time I say that like that, I think of the Sandlot. So just, you know, forever. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, go home and watch Sandlot. It's a good little show. Good movie. David understood that God would extend this partnership into the future forever, and he was grateful. Listen, he was grateful to be included in the big picture of God's covenant plan with his people. He understood Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He understood Moses delivering the people out of Israel under God's direction. He understood the past history, and he understood where he was at, that God had brought him to this point. And he also now understood that God would make him a part of what God was going to do forever. I'm going to be your partner forever. I'm going to make a mark that will last forever. David was most thankful for the forever gift. And shouldn't we be? Even when things have gone wrong, even when there's lack in some places, even when bad things happen, the gift of eternal life should anchor our soul in the middle of the storm. Yes? A lot of times it's just what we choose to focus on, isn't it? I can focus on all the stuff, or I can focus on the amazing generosity of an awesome, loving God, that He would pay the price to give me a forever home. And regardless of what happens this side of the grave, this thing ends well. You hear me? Regardless of what happens this side of the grave, for all of us that are believers and followers of Christ, this thing ends well. And that should be an anchor to our soul. It should be an anchor to our soul. Oh, I know, even this same man of God, David, would cry more than once in the Psalms, "How long, O Lord? How long will you wait?" Anybody know that feeling? I do. But He's good. He's good. He's so good. He is guaranteed a good ending. Really a good continuance forever. God's greatness and goodness intend to impact us forever. His goodness and His greatness, His greatness and His goodness are intended to impact us forever. And by the way, don't we all have pretty short memories? I was talking with some guys yesterday about, you know, how we can live in faith. And, the thing I've discovered is part of the Israelites' problem in the desert was they had amazingly, incredibly short memory. It seemed to be so easy for them to forget what God did yesterday, or certainly what He did last month, or what He did 20 years ago. Can I tell you, one of the greatest disciplines any believer and follower of Christ can develop is the ability and the willingness to remind ourselves of how good He's been to us. Because there comes a point in all of our lives we choose to focus on what's good, or we choose to focus on what's garbage. And there's always some garbage around. I'm talking about difficult circumstances. David began to recount God's track record of goodness. He went all the way back to Moses. By the way, this was hundreds of years ago when David said it. But he went back and recounted God's track record. You delivered your people out of slavery. You demonstrated your goodness and your greatness and your glory with miracle after miracle after miracle. But these miracles were hundreds of years ago. But David is going back and reminding himself. He's reminding God. God hadn't forgot, but he's rehearsing it back to God because it helps him focus on God's goodness in the midst of difficult times. Testimony is important. And by the way, when you gather with your kids or grandkids this week, if you do, I dare you to share one testimony of God's intervention in your life with your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids. They need to hear your stories of God's faithfulness. And more than that, you need to hear yourself telling them. That's how we keep our focus on his goodness in the midst of difficulty. He redeemed them from slavery. He brought victory over their enemies. He did miracles. He provided a promised land, a place of fulfillment and investment and choices that yields abundantly even before heaven. And he has provided every bit of that for you today. He is a deliverer today. I preached about peace and wholeness last week because the devil is a thief. The devil is a robber. He is a liar. He steals, kills, and destroys and enslaves. But in Christ Jesus, we have authority over the enemy. And some of God's people, the devil, even born-again people, the devil's messing with your head. And he's messing with your life. And sometimes he gets God's people bound up in their perspectives and their attitudes and their wounds. The Bible says don't give the devil a foothold. Amen? Don't give him a place to talk. Don't give him... If he's talking, if his lips are moving, he's lying. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a foothold. And God, when we give him a foothold and he gets entrenched, we get bound up and we're not living the fullness that God bought for us. Sometimes we need deliverance from whatever the devil's tried to put on us. I'm not saying that you get possessed. I'm saying the devil messing with you. Has the devil ever messed with you? Raise your hand. Now, I'm serious, every one of you. If you are convinced the devil has targeted you and messed with your life, raise your hand. I want to see him. You need to see him. He's a delivering God. He is a delivering God. He will get us out of anything we have become enslaved to. Romans chapter 6 says, you become a slave to whatever you give yourself to. He's a delivering God. He's a miracle-working God. Amen? He is a miracle-working God. He is a providing God. He wants to give us opportunities to walk in supernatural abundance this side of heaven. I believe that. I'm preaching, I know. I'll get done. I'm getting there. God will respond to a heart to honor him in every area of life. I believe that one of the reasons that God promised David an eternal dynasty is because from the beginning, he saw a man after his heart. What does that mean? It means that David was willing to honor God in every area of his life. He wanted God honored more than he was honored, and he was living in an opulent palace. And his heart said, I want God to be front and center. I want him to be the attraction here, not me as the king. And God's heart was moved toward him. And God says, nah, you ain't gonna build me a house, but I'll tell you what, I'm gonna build you one, man. I am gonna build you a house, and it gonna last forever. I heard a story just a couple of weeks ago at a missions banquet. Said this little girl, 6, 7 years old, her mama was messed up on crack. They had given custody of this little girl to her grandparents. Her grandparents just happened to be the pastors of the church. And the pastor's daughter was messed up on crack, throwing her life away, a slave. A slave to her addiction. And this precious little girl was saving up coins in a mason jar to build her mommy a house. And a missionary came to church and was talking about the needs in a foreign place. And this little girl was moved by the Holy Spirit. And she asked her grandmother, "Can you go get my piggy banks?" What she called her mason jar. And she got that mason jar, about half full of coins. And she walked up and handed it to the missionary. And he said, "Darling, I can't take this from you. There's other people that'll give. You don't have to give." She said, "No, Jesus told me to give this." She honored God even in the midst of her poor little heart's need for a home with her mom. And she offered it to Jesus. And the pastor, the speaker didn't want to take it, but he finally did. And before that crowd left that night, they had filled that girl's jar back up. But that ain't the end of the story. When you follow this several months down the road, this same speaker would share this story everywhere he went, and thousands of dollars were raised for missions. But there's more. Crack mama got set free. And now she is running a house, a halfway house for recovering addicts. Amen. Amen. You know what? I believe God honored that little girl's desire to honor God. She decided to build God a house instead of building her mama a house. And God said, "Boy, just wait and see what I do for you, little darling." It works for more than little girls with piggy banks. God told David, "I'll build you a house that'll last forever," because he could trust David with such a blessing because of David's heart. Here's what Jesus says to you. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What's he saying? "I'm building you a house, Marquise. I'm building you a house, Jeanette. Janice, I'm building you a house." That's what Jesus is saying to you. "I'm building you a house. And that house is going to last forever." That's the kind of God he is. And can I just say this? That statement is more about relationship than it is architecture. You hear what I'm saying? It's more about relationship. He's saying, "I want you close by. I'm preparing a place for you in my life. I'm preparing a place in my city. I'm preparing a place in my routine. I'm preparing a place where you and me can hang out." That's what Jesus is saying. It's more about relationship than construction. So David didn't feel entitled. The reasons for his gratitude are the greatness and the goodness, the generosity of God. But David's gratitude resulted in his generosity. If you go to the next couple of chapters, you go over, I think it's to chapter 9, and there's a very unusual, moving story there where David is now established. He's been promised an eternal throne, but he remembers a covenant he made with Jonathan 30 years ago. And he says, "Is there any surviving sons of Jonathan? I want to honor my loving covenant with Jonathan to always look out after his children. And they found a man named Mephibosheth. He was lame in both feet because he had an accident when he was just a baby. And he was one of the only surviving heirs to the throne from the line of Saul and Jonathan. And here's David, who is overwhelmed with gratitude that God would establish his dynasty forever. And what does he do? He turns right around and he says, "You've been so good to me. Oh yeah, you've made a covenant with me forever. I made a covenant with Jonathan. And now I'm going to find any of his descendants and I'm going to bless them." And so he brings Mephibosheth in. And rightfully so, Mephibosheth is scared to death, because in those days, the king would routinely execute any apparent heir to the throne. And Mephibosheth comes in and he says, "Are you Mephibosheth, you Jonathan's son?" He says, "Yes, my lord. I am a dead dog, your servant." He was scared, and maybe he was resentful that David took the throne that should have been his according to political correctness. And yet David didn't bring him there to execute him. David brought him there to show him the amazing loving kindness, the covenant love, what the Hebrew is called hesed or chesed. It means loving kindness, the covenantal love of God that never quits loving. So what's David's response to the goodness of God? It's generosity to somebody else. And David says, "You'll eat at my table from now on. You'll sit in my presence with my advisors." In other words, he elevated Mephibosheth to it from an outcast, a crippled outcast. He elevated him up, brought him into his palace, gave him all of King Saul's land, put it back in his possession, and commanded a servant to work the land because he couldn't. And he said, "You'll be with me from now on." What amazing love. It was a picture of the grace of God. It was a picture of the loving kindness of Jesus Christ for you and me. David was acting it out. And what was it? It was a response to the goodness and the greatness and the generosity of our Father. And now he's passing it on. He's paying it forward. One of the most effective ways for any of us to express love, the love of God, is to include someone at our table. There's so many people that are on the outside looking in. David made a place at his table for a crippled rival, a cripple who could have been perpetrating rebellion at his own table. But he opened a place for him anyway. He loved him with the love of God. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is just make a place for someone in our routine. Make a place at our table, literally and figuratively. How do I know if the goodness of God has molded my life? There's one way. Am I generous with my time? With my presence, with my attention, maybe even with my money, but am I generous? Is my life available to anybody on the outside looking in? I understand we all have good friends, and we all need good friends, people we can trust, people that got our back, all of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about simply saying, hey, come over here and focus on somebody. If we were a little better at opening just a place up, a place in our life, not the place, not all the time, not massive amounts of time or what, but just a place. David didn't have to bring him to his table. But David had made a covenant with Jonathan before God. He'd take care of his descendants. And I can't help but think that, and it's just right after this Thanksgiving prayer. David's gratitude resulted in generosity. God made a covenant with David to show his descendants loving kindness forever, and then David turned around and honored his covenant to Jonathan to show loving kindness to his descendants. David's offer to Mephibosheth was evidence of his steadfast love. But David's gratitude resulted in one more thing, and it resulted in joy. David's gratitude to God resulted in joy. You can hear joy bursting all through that long passage I read to start this message. It's just like, unbelievable, I'm amazed, I can't get over it. You're going to do what? And I can just see our dancing David dancing a jig all over again. It doesn't say it resulted in joy, but it implies that he was filled with gratitude, and gratitude resulted in joy. We can easily become focused on what we don't have. And I promise you before God, if we do that, we will kill our joy. True? Just try it for a little while. Don't try it for long. But if you got to have proof, just focus on everything you don't have and everything that's gone wrong, and see if it don't rob you of peace and joy. But when we focus on God's goodness, gratitude is generated, and with gratitude follows right behind it joy. Joy. I want to read one more scripture to you, and then I'm going to ask you to take the little paper that's near you. I hope you have a pen, or maybe there's one in a seat near you, because I'm going to ask you to do something. Rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, take joy. Exercise your joy in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, focus on the good things of God. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that piece of paper, and I want you to start writing. I'm just going to give you just a second, but start writing. You can finish it when you get home. I want you to write down 20 things you're thankful for. Because if they're good, they're from God. 20 things you're thankful for. And I want you to keep this list. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Read back over your list of 20 things every day between now and Thanksgiving. I'm asking you to do this. This isn't just a, Yeah. I mean, literally, if you want your joy to increase, read over these things every day. I'd suggest out loud, maybe even to your spouse or someone in your family. Read over them and maybe try to add one each day between now and Thanksgiving. What are we doing? Exercising gratitude. And for those of you that have kids at home, I'd challenge you to challenge your kids to make their own list. Just might change the whole atmosphere. And then a couple of other things. One is bring this list Tuesday night. We're having communion right here Tuesday night so that all you folks can have time to cook on Wednesday night for Thursday. So we're moving our midweek service back to Tuesday. We're going to have communion. It'll be an hour. Unless you just get so excited sharing your things you're thankful for. It takes us a while. That'd be a great problem. But I want you to bring your list with you. And I want you to be willing to share at least some of them with us. Because David said over and over through the Psalms, I will praise God in the great congregation. You're a great congregation. But David understood the power and the importance of saying you're thankful to God in front of other people. I dare you to do that. There's another opportunity to just show your thankfulness and gratitude. We will be having a community Thanksgiving service at the Contemporary Worship Center on Blount of the Methodist Church in Gunnersville here, 6:00. I challenge you, just show up. Just showing up will be a statement that says, yes, I'm thankful. I'm living in gratitude. I challenge you to do that. But here's the second thing. Make room at your table. Whatever that looks like, I'm begging you, make room at your table. Not just for your friends. We should always spend good time with friends. Not just your family. Make room at your table for somebody that might not have a place at anybody's table. Yeah. Okay. On Thursday, if you don't have family to do Thanksgiving with, this is David and Gay Mari. Stand up one more time. David and Gay, stand up. Okay? And we're doing it at our house on Wednesday. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. Emmanuel. Decide in your heart today, you're going to take somebody to lunch soon. Somebody that you don't really know yet, but you want to. Take them to coffee. Invite them to your house. Just stop and introduce yourself before you get out of the building today. That's a start. Just stop and introduce yourself and say, I don't know you. What's your name? How long have you been coming to church here? Something. Make room at your table. It's a Jesus kind of thing. Right? I want you to stand with me, would you? We were going to sing I Thank God one more time, but I think we're just going to thank God together and we're going to go. Would you just say to the Lord, thank you, Lord. Say it out loud. Thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your blessing, God. Thank you for money. Thank you for jobs. Thank you for cars. Thank you for houses. Thank you for health. Thank you for friends. Thank you for church. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your word. I thank you for peace. I thank you for comfort. I thank you for answered prayers. I thank you. Yeah. I thank you. I thank you. Now, if you're here today and you really don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never confessed yourself a sinner in need of a Savior, you've never received Him into your heart and asked Him to forgive your sin, cleanse you, become your Lord. You've never done that. If you want to do that today, I'm going to stand right here for just a minute or two. I just want you to make your way down here. And if you're joining us online and you've never done that, I know we talk most of the time like you're not there, but there's a few of you there. And I just want you to know that you can make that decision too as the Spirit pulls on your heart. He wants you in His family. And it's a free gift, but you got to surrender to Him. Give your life for His. Let's pray together. Would you pray for the person beside you and pray for yourself too, Father? We thank you, God, for saving our souls. We thank you for building an enduring house for us in heaven. We thank you, God, that your blessings really do last forever. We thank you, Father, that you've spoken to our heart today. Give us the courage and the compassion and the wisdom to make a place at our table, the table of our lives. God, that we might be a generous people in response to your goodness and greatness for us. Help us apply it and let us live in the joy of being grateful. Let us live with generosity because we're grateful. Holy Spirit, you're well able to speak to every individual in this house. And I just pray you would begin to set up connections between people in this house. That you would give us eyes to see people's hearts. You would give us eyes to see when someone is lonely. You'd give us eyes to hear when someone is distressed. You would give us, Lord, hearts that include, in Jesus' name, amen.